Welcome to the Conversations Podcast. We are continuing our summer series looking at the one another's in Scripture, and I am joined by two special guests and friends. First, we're joined by the Bob Moss, or the Mob Boss, as some listeners have called him. Bob, welcome back to the podcast.
Well, thank you. It's good to be here.
You're going to have to listen back to the Chris Kipp episode. I don't know exactly what episode number, but it was just a few weeks ago, and you'll hear the background story behind that. But then we're joined by Crosswalk Pastor J.D. Wilhelm. J.D., welcome back to the podcast.
Thanks so much for having me.
Hey, you had a great message on Sunday. I'm excited to jump into it. I've been asking everyone in the series, sometimes, J.D., you've been given a passage, and you're like, all right, here's the passage. Here's the message. Go for it. Study, and you do a great job. This summer, you get a chance to kind of pick one of the one another's, and so I'd love to hear your heart behind why you picked this particular one, which is doing good to one another.
I took a class 2 quarters ago with Dr. Tommy Givens. He's a New Testament scholar, and we were working our way through the book of Matthew, and we spent... Goodness, there was like a Zoom meeting that we had to do for class, and we spent like 2 hours talking about exactly this concept of non-retaliation and all of this. And it was one of those that when I saw that it was on there, I was first drawn to the do good to one another. And then when I looked at the scripture and it says, see that no one repays evil for evil, it was like, oh my gosh, I have been trying to work this out for months now. And I've always felt that that is kind of how you see a preacher's heart come out, is when they're wrestling through something. That's generally when it's the sign that that's what you're supposed to talk about. And so when I saw it, it was like, okay, I think that after 2 months of processing, like the Lord is still trying to do something here. And so mainly Sunday was a reflection of me trying to work this out in my own life.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Bob, I'd love to pull you in just to get your thoughts on the message. JD, one thing I joke with you about is that I learn a new word from you every single week. And so when you're up, so causality was yes. The new word for me. That was the kicker. Bob, would love to hear your thoughts. I had more takeaways, I promise. But Bob, love to hear your thoughts on JD's message on Sunday.
Well, I loved it. I thought it was tremendous. I loved the passage that he came from in 1 Thessalonians. And then going back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, That passage is one of the most challenging passages for people because it opposes everything in our ego, in our old nature, our old self. And so overcoming evil with good is God's way. Even when he had a world filled with sinners, he overcame that by sending his son, Jesus Christ, who totally surrendered to him and solved the problem. Mm-hmm. Sin is no longer a problem with God because he overcame it with good.
Right, right. What is so significant about raising the bar? Because I do think about the sense that we're called to be good to people, and that's one thing, to be good to those who, I know for me, it's easy for me to love people who love me back or do good things to people that'll give me back. And so, JD, you call out this passage here in Matthew 5 where Jesus is raising the bar, where he's saying, no, we need to love our enemies. We need to respond and not retaliate, even the way that the law did. I'd love for you to just expound on that, just the significance of just how that raises the bar for all of us as believers.
This is something actually with this summer community group we've been wrestling with, because we're reading through the Sermon on the Mount together and you go, this is impossible. What Jesus is calling us to is impossible. I can't live up to that glorious standard. And I think the beauty of that is, one, it calls us to a distinctive way of life, that if we are to be the church in the world, that means we actually have to act differently than the world around us. But the second piece of that is exactly what you're talking about, Bob, which is it places us in radical dependence on Christ.
Amen.
We need the cross because we can't live up to the standard that Jesus calls us to live up to.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Amen. That's it.
That's so good.
Yeah. I mean, not just those commands, but every time Jesus gave a command, it's impossible. Many of those commands are absolutely impossible for a human being to keep unless they die and let the Christ who lives in us do it through us. So it does require absolute surrender to Jesus for us to be able to do that.
In your own lives, I think about the way you both of y'all have modeled this. Bob, you've got a few years ahead of us in living this out here. How have you seen the benefit of living this way? Because I think sometimes when it comes down to a lot of choices we have to make, it's a lot easier to retaliate. It's a lot easier. It may feel like it's a release of our anger or just like, you know, all this frustration that's built up inside of us. So I don't want to necessarily ask what's in it for us because we're called to surrender and submit and live a life for Christ. But how have you seen just living out this passage bless y'all in relationships and interactions that you've had?
Well, this passage, along with all of the other commands that God gives us in the New Testament, the new commands are not laws. They are instructions on how to live in His kingdom. So what I have learned over the years is that I spent probably the first 30 years trying to manage my life to line up with the commands. Mm. It's futile. I couldn't do it. Mm-hmm. And I finally had to come to the place where I gave up control of everything. Managing is something that people in the world do with projects, but the projects evolve into managing people. Nobody can manage another person. Nobody. And the more we believe that we can, the more delusional we become.
Yeah, I love that you note that it's giving up of control.
Yes.
I mean, we're all control freaks at some level. I know that about myself. I was reading something actually yesterday where they were talking about for those who want to lead, especially in any sort of spiritual leadership, they first need to be a sheep. Mm-hmm. You need to be a sheep and be led by the shepherd, the
That's
good
right.
shepherd, which
That's
is
right.
God. And I think that that has been in the reality of everyday life. That's the reminder that I need, is that I am a sheep. Before I am a shepherd, before I lead, before I manage, before I do anything, I am first a sheep, which places me in a position of radical dependence upon God, mm-hmm. because I want to control. I want to manage. I want to do all, I want to know what the outcome is going to be, and I'm justice-minded. I want what's right. I want things to be fair, and I have to trust that God is ultimately the only one who is just, and that is the tension for me, yeah. is that God is ultimately just, which means that I am not the judge.
Mm-hmm. I think it's all fun and games. It may be easy to have that posture, whether mm-hmm. it's of humility mm-hmm. or even just loving and giving back to somebody, again, until you get hurt. And then mm-hmm. I picture, you know, the illustration, yeah. JD, you gave of your brothers socking each other. And I think it's true for our life that we can be, you know, trying to be as selfless as we can to a person, a neighbor, a colleague, but whenever they hurt us, then it's, at least for me, it's almost this like stunning of like, wait a minute, I try to withdraw, I'm trying to protect myself, a lot of that based on my own insecurities mm-hmm. here. So how do y'all respond to hurt? Because I feel like there needs to be a level of taking that to God first before, to your point, JD, in your message, you said, there's only so much our willpower can get us in this situation mm-hmm. of trying to control yeah. our behavior. So what role does forgiveness play in this? What role does seeking healing from God when it comes to wounds that we've gotten from people?
Yeah, I think you hit on the key point, which is that that comes from God. That it doesn't come from getting even. It doesn't come from human relationships. We first have to turn to the Father and to receive everything that we need from Him. And if we don't do that, we're either going to withdraw, we're going to escalate, we're going to become passive aggressive, we're going to do all of those sorts of things. I know when I first got to Cyprus, we were in a difficult season with college ministries at Texas State in relationship with the university. It was a bit of an antagonistic relationship. We were frustrated with them. They were frustrated with us. And first, the thing that we had to do was to go to the university and say, how do we love you? How do we care for you? We want the same thing. How can we serve the university so that you guys know that we're here, that we love you, that we're representing the love of God through our service to a person who was not necessarily treating us justly or fairly. And that took some deep soul searching on my part, because I wanted to make things right. And I had to go to God first and do the ego check. This isn't about me. I have to receive from him, and then I can go and love someone or an institution that I feel like isn't treating me fairly.
Bob, I think about the longer I've lived, the more people have hurt me. And I just have a feeling that's the case as far as where you're at. You've had a lot of people that have hurt you. You've gone through a lot. How do you maintain this passage and loving people despite being hurt?
Well, that's where the cross comes in. The cross is a two-way event. It's where Christ substituted himself in our place to take on our sin, but at the same time, he enabled us at the cross to die to ourselves so that we can live unto him. And the only way is the cross, the way of the cross.
Mm-hmm. What does that practically look like, as far as both of y'all mentioned that, as far as going to God with hurt, with wounds? I mean, I could come up with hypothetical situations here. You know, someone makes fun of you and then they move next door. And now all of a sudden you're like, oh, this is the person that's right next door. I mean, just practically, I mean, we don't have to look far to come up with our own personal examples of where we've been hurt by someone in our life. So what does it look like to go to the cross, to remember the cross? Just how do you personally do that?
Okay. The only way is to follow Jesus. So in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, it says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and there was no guile or deceit found in his mouth." But here's the thing. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he issued no threats. Instead, and this is the key right here, instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Mm-hmm. He always trusted God. So when he was hurt, and believe me, nobody has been hurt like Jesus was, mm-hmm. he entrusted himself to God, and that's the very thing that we need to do when we are hurt. We need to say, God, I've been hurt. When you read the Psalms, David was always honest with God, and he would tell God exactly how bad it would be, and then he would focus on God and say, God, but I come to you, and I'm trusting you. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. trusting God is the hardest thing for us human beings, all of us, to trust God, because we have to let go and trust him.
That's so good.
Yeah, I know, Taylor, you and I have talked about this before, where we're both future-oriented thinkers. We like to think about the future. I'm not a naturally self-reflective person. And so when it comes to bringing my hurts before God, I have had to develop practices in my life that intentionally cultivate self-reflection. So two of those in particular, one is the silent retreat. Finding a day, finding a period of 6 hours where I can go and bring nothing with me and truly be alone with God and do exactly what David did, which is to fully express to God all of the stuff that has built up in my heart, allows me to release that. And the second thing that I do is something called the daily examine. This is an ancient prayer that people would do at the end of their day. And it's simply a guided reflection on your day. There are four or five questions and you go through, and you can find it narrated online. So you don't even have to ask it for yourself. You just go through the guided prayer prompts, and it asks you to reflect and to say, where are the ways that I honored God? Where are the ways that I dishonored God? And then ask you to bring those to the Lord, to seek forgiveness and to seek his power to begin to live differently. And so both of those practices have dramatically changed my own tendency to not self-reflect, to dwell in the hurt, to not bring my stuff before God. But part of that is I have to put it on the calendar. I intentionally have to make time to be with God, to allow him to bring healing and reconciliation into those places in my life.
Yeah, amen. That's good. I think something I would just add to this, practically for me, it doesn't sound fun at all, and it usually isn't, but remembering where I've needed God's grace.
Yeah. Amen.
About, like, if
amen.
We're going to get to this kind of final concept of unqualified selflessness, but I think the hardest part for me is when I don't realize that I am unqualified, that I don't deserve God's grace, because when I can get in this ego mentality, like, I would never do that, or I am so above what they just did. I truly, that's how I think in my head. And it's a bad place to be, because there's no room for grace. There's no room for forgiveness, because it's me against them, me over them. And so when I can just think about, oh, thank God that he gave me grace, or he forgave me for this, or this person forgave me for this, even if it has nothing to do with the other person, that has helped me as far as that concept we talked about earlier about humbling ourselves and just remembering that it is not up to us, and we can't do this. I think that ties in, JD, to the second part here you have of God's economy, that we're to love your enemy and also to pray for those who persecute you.
Yeah.
What is so significant? It's almost like a little secret, but what is so significant about praying for that person? It's like, I don't even want to think about them. Why, let alone, am I supposed to pray for them? What is so significant about how you've seen God use prayer when it comes to people that have persecuted you?
One of the things that I said on Sunday is that prayer is the expression to God of what you long for. So one, prayer reveals our heart. I mean, you look at David, and there are some really kind of heinous prayers in the Psalms where he asks that the children of his enemies would be bashed against the rocks. That is a prayer of David that is in the Bible, and you can see his heart in that. You can see his bent for justice and fairness. And so when we express those sorts of things to the Lord, he begins to work, and we get new eyes to see. We now are able to seek another's good, as opposed to asking for these heinous expressions of revenge. I remember reading that for the first time and going, I actually somewhat understand the sentiment. Like, I understand the frustration and the anger and the desire for justice, but when I bring that desire before God, then exactly like you were talking about, Taylor, his grace is revealed in our heart. Our heart begins to change, and now we desire for that individual's good and opposed to longings for revenge.
Yeah. Bob, what would you add to that? Just the role of prayer when it comes to being able to do good to others that have persecuted us.
Well, first of all, acknowledging that we can't do what God requires of us unless God is doing it through us. So the first thing we have to have is a willing heart. And even when we can't do it, if we have a willing heart, we can open up to God in that way. And what JD is saying is right on. You know, there is a proverb that says, when you are on your bed at night, search your heart.
Yeah. That,
and when we search our heart, and we're actually saying to God, Lord, you search for me. Turn the light on. Show those areas of my life where I have been seeking justice instead of mercy and grace.
I think something that I've shared numerous times on this podcast and just in other ways that was a profound question that someone in my community group actually brought up to me years ago, but just asking when we come before God in prayer and just asking ourselves, if I'm not at peace now, when will I be?
Yes.
And I think about so much of the anxieties and fear and just anger that I have is usually geared towards, you know, conflict in some sort of relationship. And the question is, if I don't have peace now, when will I? Is it when they come and apologize to me, or when they, you know, when I can retaliate, or, you know, all these things go in my head. And just in this prayer, not only about the person, but just even in my own heart is like, okay, God, how can I receive your peace about this situation? How can I, no matter if nothing else is said, nothing else is done, how can I have peace? Because at least I found that usually in those kind of situations, I'm the one that's being eaten up and I'm over here like getting really worked up about something that they may have forgotten about or moved on from. And so I think that that's such a powerful kind of question that we go to God with, of asking, God, help me have your peace about the situation.
Yeah.
And also help me see this person the way that you do, because I think that he died on the cross for them just as much as they did for me. JD, this third point here about God's economy, doing good to one another and to everyone. I'd love to talk about that last word there, everyone, because again, this is what we've been talking about here where, okay, we can do good to some, or what are the conditions here? So I guess, you know, you had this final point here. We are called to the practice of unqualified selflessness because that is the form God's love took for us on the cross. So just this idea of to everyone, unqualified selflessness, what is so significant about just even just really wrapping our mind around that as we close?
I think that the biggest thing about this is where we recognize that Paul is mission-minded. That when we talk about how do we reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it starts by serving them. It starts by doing good to them, particularly when we feel like we have been treated in an unjust way. Thus, we are demonstrating the character of God in a very tangible and real way to the people around us. And there was a study done, I believe it was a Barna study years ago. Rob Campbell was the first person who quoted it, and I've remembered it ever since. They did a study of non-believers in this country, and they asked, what are the words that you would use to describe Christians? The top two words used to describe Christians in this country were judgmental and hypocritical. You want to talk about what is the opposite of judgmental and hypocritical? It is to seek to do good to them. Always and to everyone. That is how we actually embody the life and the character of Jesus. We don't need a lot of Christians who say all of the right things and then act in different ways. We need Christians who live out the reality of the gospel, and then their speaking tallies with what they do.
That's good. I'm just even thinking about, I hadn't thought of this until you just said that, JD, but just even we talk about the broader culture and where it's headed, it's becoming more and more antagonistic against the church. We see that just whether it's in the public, you know, arena or just practically across the world, there's always been persecution. And so I even think about that. I haven't thought about it this way, but it gives us more opportunities to do the very thing that we're doing here, which is doing good to others. If everyone in the world loved the church and just loved all Christians, then this would be a more difficult way to respond to this. And so it's just interesting to think about that. Bob, I'd love to know your thoughts on that, just as far as what we just talked about, the significance of this.
Well, I think it's Micah 6:8. He says, he shows you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, and to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with God.
Yeah.
And the opposite of judgmentalism is mercy.
Yeah.
And the opposite of hypocritical is being authentic.
Yeah.
And that's what people are looking for today. And if we can be merciful and authentic and love people right where they are, that doesn't mean we have to agree or condone or align with them, but what we have to do is accept them just the very way Jesus accepted us, because all of us came to him as a sinner.
Yeah.
And he forgave us. He forgave everyone on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing.
Yeah.
I got so excited, JD, as you were just talking about the impact that this could have on the community and the city. And my mind just was racing, like, how cool would it be that starting in a church in Wimberley and then in the surrounding cities all around it and even just across the world, that we would be able to get a chance for those to know there's something different about this crew. There's a difference. There's a merciful aspect to this, a humble, authentic aspect. I think those are all things that I pray that our church becomes more and more for. And JD, I thought you did a great message to encourage us.
Well, thank you so much, Taylor. It was a lot of fun.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.